Turn with me once again to the last book of the Bible. That is the book of the Revelation. And once again to chapter 2, as we're looking at the seven churches of Revelation. And we have now worked our way up to that fourth church, the church at Thyatira. And I think it's very important that we see this from an open Bible. That's why I encourage you to reach in front of you to grab one of the pew Bibles. It's just like the one I preached to you from if you don't have a Bible with you today. And turn to chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, the way that God most often speaks to us is through His holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant Word. But sometimes He uses other means to speak to us. But each and every one of those times, it does not contradict God's Word. It lines up with God's Word. We've been praising God today for the beautiful weather that He's given us this weekend. And I don't know about you, but when I go out into the beautiful starry night or I feel the beautiful, pleasant temperature outside, it reminds me of Jesus. He is our Creator, and I just want to give Him praise as He is revealing Himself to us in His majesty and His might and in His power. So He speaks to us through His creation, even through the winds, the hurricanes that have visited Hawaii, and then before that, just recently, the volcanoes. God's trying to get our attention. And in the book of Romans, He says that the whole creation is groaning and travailing for His return, for the redemption of His children. Let's talk about the second coming. And that's why we experience some of these physical manifestations. It seems like even more closer in frequency as the Lord's return comes. And Brother Andy has been finishing up the book of Joel with us on Wednesday night. If you haven't come on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock in our historic sanctuary to hear him finish up the book of Joel, you need to do that. And this last Wednesday night, he just really blessed all of us by talking about Joel chapter 2 and how in the last days God would speak to us in a special way. He said that young men would have visions and old men would have dreams, and that's repeated again in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. Your young men will have visions and your old men will have dreams. God sometimes speaks to us that way. Sometimes it's not Him speaking to us through a dream. Sometimes it's just the fact that we ate an anchovy pizza the night before. But in the Patterson home this last week, we had two very unusual dreams that I believe God was trying to prepare us for something. I came home on Thursday from work, and my wife Amy said, "I had the strangest dream about us last night." She said, I dreamed that we were invited to the White House, and the president and you were on a first name basis, and he was asking you for your help. He wanted you to assist him in a project. And I said, well, that is strange, but today I got a call from a president. It was the president of Shorter University, Dr. Dallas. And he was calling me and asking for my advice and my assistance about you, Amy. He has a vacancy on his trustee board at Shorter University, one of our three Georgia Baptist colleges. And he was just feeling me out to see if you might say yes if he asked you to fill that 5-year vacancy that will be voted on by the Georgia Baptist Convention this coming November in our annual meeting at Second Baptist Church in Warner Robins. And I said, well, Dr. Dallas, if I was in your position, I would be calling Amy Patterson also, because she's great. And I said, but she's very busy. She's in the choir. She teaches a Sunday school class. And she has her own business, too. And I said, she's going to have to make that decision, but I will go home and I'll mention that to her this evening, and I know she'll pray about it. Well, just yesterday, Amy called Dr. Dallas on his cell phone and said that she felt led to be a trustee on the board. So a president did call me, asked for my assistance, And I believe God was kind of preparing us for that. Now, the strangest dream I had this last week was on Monday night. I dreamed that Bob Stitt, one of our members, many of you know Bob. Bob answers the door for us one day a week. He answers the telephones, works in the AO house. He helps so many people in our church. I love Bob and Valerie Stitt. Well, Monday night, I had a dream about Bob Stitt. And I dreamed that Bob had invited me over to his home to go swimming. The odd thing is Bob doesn't have a swimming pool. And so when I went over there, I noticed that Bob had converted his entire front yard and backyard into a water park. And I mean, there were slides. There was even a lazy river that circled his entire property. And it wasn't anything lazy about it. I mean, it had rapids. It was kind of like going on the log ride at Six Flags. And it was quite a harrowing experience, just to be honest with you, to go to Bob's water park in this dream. Well, you know, I thought, that's strange. When I woke up Tuesday, I wonder why I dreamed about Bob Stitt and him having a water park. Well, I found out Thursday before I left to come home, my assistant Brenda Turner told me, oh, by the way, Bob Stitt's going to be assisting you in the baptism Sunday morning. But you can ask Stephanie, you can ask Valerie, we had no incidents at all in the baptistry today. God sometimes does speak to us through dreams, through visions, but it always lines up with this book right here. Anytime it contradicts this book, you know that it's off base. We must filter everything through God's holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. And that's why we have our Bibles open today. I hope you've had the time now to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. And looking there at this fourth church, you'll remember that these churches are listed in geographical order in a circuitous route. Ephesus is at the bottom of the circle. And then after we looked at Ephesus in the first part of chapter 2, we went to Smyrna, which you just go up the road to Smyrna in modern-day southwestern Turkey. And then up from Smyrna, you go to Pergamum, the church that we talked about last week. And now we're at the apex of the circle, the arch of the circle. It was actually a road that connected all three of these churches. This is how this letter traveled. And so you go across the arch to now the other side of the circle, and you go to Thyatira. And there are several things I want us to notice about Thyatira. First of all, notice their address. In verse 16, it says this, and to the angel, and I believe that's the pastor of the church. Angel means messenger. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Very interesting here. You know, Thyatira, the addressee here, is the smallest town of all of these seven towns that we're going to study about in ancient Asia Minor, modern-day southwestern Turkey. It is the smallest town, but the church in Thyatira receives the longest letter of all the other seven churches. God had a lot of things to say to this church at Thyatira, and I think many of those things he wants to say to us today. You know, every time in these letters, Jesus always describes himself in a particular way to the church members in that particular locale. And notice how he describes himself in verse 18. He says that his eyes are like a flame of fire. I mean, just think of laser-like vision. Nothing is hidden from Jesus' view. His laser-like eyes cut to the core of each and every one of us. The thing that you think you have so carefully hidden, even from the person who knows you best on this earth, your spouse or your parents or whatever, the thing that you have, this carefully orchestrated facade that you have insulated yourself with and think nobody knows about it, Jesus sees it. He knows the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Maybe nobody else does. And right now, in this worship service, as you're sitting here thinking nobody knows, nobody knows. He knows, because his eyes that are as a flame of fire are cutting and piercing to the core of your being right now. There's no sense in lying to him. He knows all the truth about you. But notice how he moves from describing his eyes to his feet. He says there in verse 18 that his feet are like fine brass. You might be reading from a translation that says that his feet are like burnished bronze. Thyatira was such an interesting town. It was made up of so many guilds and associated laborers within this town. I mean, this was a work-oriented town. And one of the famous guilds in Thyatira was with metalworkers who specialized in mixing zinc with copper that would form a very expensive and strong metal. We call it brass. It was expensive because it was used for coinage in that day. It was strong because it was used with military armaments in that day. So when you see Jesus describing his feet as being like fine brass or burnished bronze, you think of a Savior that's not tippy-toeing into this church. You think of a Savior who's not walking on eggshells so as not to offend anybody in this church. You're thinking of a strong Savior. You can hear his footprints or his footsteps out on these front steps. And even though these are carpeted aisles, as he marches up and down these aisles, there's no mistaking his presence. Jesus is here. He sees you. He knows all about you. And he is strong. He is strong in his chastisement. He is strong in his judgment. So this is the address, but quickly we remove and verse 19, and we see Thyatira and their accomplishments. Look there in verse 18. This was an accomplished church. You know, having all these guilds and associated laborers in Thyatira, this was naturally a task-oriented church. When I read about the accomplishments of this church and the tasks that God allowed them to achieve for his honor and glory, you know what church it reminds me of? First Baptist Church Newnan. Let me read these descriptors and see if it does not remind you of First Baptist Church Newnan. As Jesus now commends this church, saying in verse 19, I know your works, love. Doesn't that sound like First Baptist Newnan? Well, we're filled with workers who are motivated by love. That's kind of our theme right now, under the direction of our executive pastor, to love Newnan. And we're looking for every opportunity we can to love Newnan. That's the way Thyatira was. But not only your works and love in verse 19, service, faith, and patience. Now look at this last statement. He says, and verse 19, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. You know, it's typical when a church is planted for them to be like a house of fire. Boy, they're constantly out in the community witnessing and ministering, and they're busy people. But it's kind of normal over a church's life to experience atrophy. And you know, many times churches who were like a house of fire at the beginning kind of slow, and they kind of start dying out. I'm grateful that First Baptist Church is not like that. In 1828, don't you love that troop number for our new Trail Life USA? Boy, be praying for Corey and all his fellow laborers. There's going to be some great works coming from Trail Life USA. There's going to be people that are going to come to know Jesus because of Trail Life USA. But I like that 1828. And I think about what this church must have been like in our founding year in 1828 and how it has continued to strive to make a difference, not only here in our community, but around the world. And this is the kind of church that Thyatira was. And that last qualifying statement, that your works are better, your works toward the end here when I'm addressing you are better than they were at first. How unusual that is. I'll tell you one reason I think that's so, because one of their female church members, oh, you won't read her name right here in Revelation chapter 2, but you can find her name in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Her name is Lydia. And Lydia was a very well-to-do businesswoman in the European town of Philippi. And we read that she was a seller of purple garments. One of the guilds, one of the most famous guilds in Thyatira, was the dyeing industry, dyeing fabrics, dyeing linens. And their most unique dye in Thyatira was a purple that no one else could copy. And in Acts 16, verse 14, it says that Lydia was from Thyatira. And so she would get her goods from Thyatira, take them to Europe, and sell them there, and she'd make trips back and forth, replenishing her purple dyed fabrics in Thyatira and then going back to Europe to sell them. What we see in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, is that she encountered the Apostle Paul. And even though she was known and described in Acts 16, verse 14, as a woman who worshiped God, she probably worshiped God right here in this church in Thyatira. But Paul explained more fully to her the gospel, and she heeded what he had to say. And the Bible says in Acts 16, verse 15, that Lydia and her whole household were baptized. She trusted Christ. Here's the interesting thing about Lydia trusting Christ in Philippi. She was the first European convert in all of human history. This woman who was a native of modern-day Turkey in Asia Minor now became the first Christian and missionary in Europe. We would never have heard the gospel if it hadn't been for the first European convert, Lydia. You ought to thank God for her. And think about her. After she had been baptized, she went back and forth to Thyatira, probably worshiping in this church. And with her, she carried her good works, and she inspired this church to good works. And that's why I believe that Jesus says through John to the pastor of this church, the works that you have experienced in latter years are better than the ones that were at first because of ladies like Lydia. Well, as in most every letter, except for two, we see the commendation, in this case, the accomplishments that Jesus recognizes in Thyatira, followed by the bitter pill of correction. And that's why we move to the admonition or the allowance that they had. This was their error, that they allowed certain things in their church. They tolerated certain things in their church. And we begin reading about it in verse 20. Now Jesus has said all these good things, and he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow. Maybe your Bible says tolerate. So you see the allowance here. What do they allow? What do they tolerate? That woman Jezebel. Now this was probably not her real name, but it's probably a name that was given to her because it reminded Jesus of a lady named Jezebel in the Old Testament, who was a wicked queen. And she and her husband, King Ahab, had led the children of Israel to worship the false deity of Baal, and they opposed God's prophet Elijah. God had such a dim view of Jezebel that in the end she died a horrific death. And the Bible says that the dogs came and licked her wounds on her dead body. That's what a dim view God had of Jezebel. And so when this female, who was not like Lydia by any stretch of the imagination, started doing evil works in the midst of this good church, he called her Jezebel. Nobody in Israel names their daughters Jezebel. Nobody that I know of here names their daughter Jezebel. It'd be like naming your son Judas. You just don't do that. But you see that women had tremendous influence in this church for both good, like Lydia, and bad, like Jezebel. You know what is true of this church also? Women have tremendous influence in this church. They're some of our finest workers in this church. So let's read about this Jezebel. It says, who calls herself a prophetess. Nothing wrong with that. All the way throughout the Bible, God has gifted women as a prophetess and to teach. Nothing wrong with that if it's done scripturally. But here's the problem. To seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. Now, more than likely, this is not the actual physical act of sexual immorality. It is probably descriptive of the fact that the way they did in the Old Testament to say if you left God and chased after a false god, that was called harlotry. And so this is the sexual immorality that I believe is being addressed here in this church, this good church, full of works. Oh, but what they tolerated, what they allowed in their midst. May it not be so here at this good church of First Baptist Noonan. But I tell you what's so typical in a good church. If there is sinful leadership that rises up in the church, so many times the hard workers and the good people in that church just turn a blind eye to it. And they hope in doing so that it'll just go away, that it'll just take care of itself. They become like a spiritual ostrich when sinful leadership rises up. They just allow it to continue. They just tolerate it. They stick their head in the sand like an ostrich. Just hope it will go away. And all the while, the termites, unseen, they're subterranean, but they're doing their work on the framework of that church, and the people, the good people, the hardworking people, they're not addressing it. They just allow it. I think, well, somebody else will do that. I'm not good at that kind of stuff. Oh, friend, don't commit the error of Thyatira. When you see wrong amongst God's people, you must address it. Don't leave it for somebody else to do. You stand up and you speak up. As it has been wisely observed, that all that has to happen for evil to prevail is for good men and women to see it and do nothing about it. Our churches are filled with good people, hardworking people, that see the termites of toleration eating away at the framework of the church. And they say, well, I'm not good at that. I'll let somebody else who's better at that to address that. Oh, don't do that. Don't commit the error of Thyatira. So we've seen their address, the smallest city, the longest letter. Now we see why it was the longest letter. their accomplishments, their allowance, or their toleration. Now look at their admonition. God gives them a warning in the terms of repentance. He uses that word repent no less than three times in the space of two verses. We read there beginning in verse 22. It says, indeed, he's just giving them a warning. Here's the admonition. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And here's that word repent. Unless they repent, I'm going to give them a chance. I love them. I want them to experience my grace. I want them to have a new start. I want them to come home. But there are dire consequences if they don't repent. Again, in verse 23, notice he uses the expression, I will, three times. He already used it the first part of verse 22. Now, 23, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works, both good and bad. Verse 24, now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as who do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Those first two I wills are bad. The third I will is, boy, if you get your heart right, this is what I'll do. I'll free you from the burden that you rightly deserve. Verse 25, hold fast to what you have till I come. Now, beginning in verse 26, we see their authority that is promised to them. As a matter of fact, that word authority is used here prominently. Beginning in verse 26, it says, and to he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. We've seen this promise always preceded by the statement of overcoming in all of these churches that we've seen. And if he keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. When will that happen? Is that happening right now? Do we as Christians have power over all the nations? We can't even get North Korea to fulfill the promise they made about denuclearization. We can't get Sudan and Turkey and Somalia and some of these other places that hate us to do anything. We're not ruling over them. And if you look back over our history, we have never ruled over the nations. So when will this happen? Revelation chapter 21, verse chapter 22, speaks about the new heaven and the new earth. After Jesus comes and sets everything right, he's going to take this earth, which will continue, but will give it a new start. There won't be any thorns to cultivate or anything else that burdens us right now. Everything's going to be beautiful and peaceful on this earth. And those of us who have overcome, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, he's going to say, you're going to rule. You're going to have authority over the nations. And he'll set up jurisdictions all over the planet. And he'll say, you've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you the ruler over many. I've already got my request into God. There's a little corner of the hill country in Texas where the bluebonnets bloom and smell so sweet and the cedars grow. I would love to have jurisdiction just over a little corner there. Just over a little corner there. And God's going to give you jurisdiction, authority, and rule in his new heaven, new earth. Read Revelation 21 sometime. Then go on and read about this rule and this authority in verse 27. It says, he shall rule them with a rod. Again, a sign of authority, a sign of power. And they shall be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessels, as I have received from my Father. Verse 28, and I will give them, or give to him, the morning star. What is the morning star? Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, I look forward to that day when I will worship at the feet of the bright, shining morning star. And as he ends all of these, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God's speaking to First Baptist Church today. The question is, are we listening? And then the follow-up is, are you going to do something about it? Or are you going to leave it for somebody else to do? If so, the consequences are dire, as those subterranean termites are eating away unseen at the framework of the church. Speak up, stand up, be bold in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his work might continue in a greater way in these last days than even back in 1828. He can do it as we bow together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you now for this opportunity to say yes to you. I pray for that person that might be sitting here today who has never trusted you as their Savior. I pray that today they will say yes to you, and that they will experience your grace as they repent of sin and self. Father, I pray for those who have already trusted you but are facing other decisions, like a new church home. And Father, if this is the place you would have them serve, I pray that you would give them direction and freedom to do that. Father, for others who just want to come and pray, we just ask that they would know this altar is always open. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.